Thank you, Grace. Good morning. It's still morning, right? Well, the richest man on earth is no longer Bill Gates, but Jeff Bezos of Amazon. And at the turn of 20th century, the richest man, at least for a few years, was a man named Andrew Carnegie. His dirt poor family came from Scotland to Pennsylvania in 1848, and by 1880s he built an empire in steel through sheer determination and ruthlessness. He was a ruthless business person. But later in his life, he gave away all his money. He donated $60 million to fund a system of 1,689 public libraries across the country. I don't see that. I don't think I've seen one in California. But if you go to the Midwest or East Coast, a lot of the public libraries are built by Andrew Carnegie. According to Joseph Wall's biography, the happiest day in the life of Andrew Carnegie was July 27th, 1881. America's King of Steel was returning to his hometown in Scotland, a small town, a city called Dunfermline. Never heard of it. Dunfermline. Andrew and his mother, they've planned for this trip a long time. And they were warmly received by the people and lots of banners which read, "Welcome, Carnegie, generous son." Carnegie and his mother, they drove into the city in a fine coach driven by four horses. The climax of the day was Carnegie's bestowal of a handsome public library on the city. And the whole city came to watch. But during the ceremony, his mother, Margaret, sat inside the coach weeping. And that was not the first time that Andrew saw his mother weep. Years earlier, when he was a young boy, his family was still living in extreme poverty near Pittsburgh, and he found his mother weeping out of desperation, out of despair, and he tried to console his mother. "Someday, Mom, I'll be rich, and we will drive in a fine coach driven by four horses." But she said, "That will do us no good here, unless people in Dunfermline see us." That's why Carnegie planned the whole trip to Dunfermline, to fulfill his mother's wish of being seen by her hometown audience. Whether we are rich or poor, we all have the desire like Andrew Carnegie's mother. We want to be admired by others for our success or our achievement or for our good works. In today's text, Jesus deals with vain glory in our hearts. Let's read the text for today, Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 through 8, and then we'll jump to 16 and read up to 18. "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." This is the thesis statement, and he gives three examples. "When you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." And second example is prayer. "When you pray, do not be like hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put on oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Did you ever hear of the seven deadly sins? Well, the Protestant church, we don't really talk about the seven deadly sins. I don't even know what they are. It's the Catholic church that talks a lot about the seven deadly sins. But the Greek Orthodox church or the Russian Orthodox church, they speak of eighth deadly sin. And the eighth one is vain glory or vain conceit. People who have not succumbed to the seven deadly sins may be tempted with this eighth one because they think, you know, by not giving into these seven deadly sins, they think, oh, I am better than most people. I am better. When the devil sees that people, you know, when people are serious about their spiritual walk with Christ, the devil uses vain glory or vain conceit to defeat those people. Andrew Murray writes, "There is no pride so dangerous, so subtle and insidious as the pride of holiness." Vain conceit appears in many different ways. Author James Bryan Smith gives some examples. "Whenever I accomplish something, I immediately want others to know. I try to keep others from knowing my weaknesses and failings because I want people to think well of me. I try to appear humble in my conversations, and yet I find subtle ways to interject some of my accomplishments. I am not above dropping names. All my friends are well aware of all the famous people that I've met. Nearly every service I've done became known to others. When I watch my kids perform in sports or arts, I am more interested in them performing well before others than I am in their own enjoyment of them." So all of us are prone to vain conceit or vain glory. In our text, Jesus is critical of three self-glorifying acts. One is ostentatious giving, second, ostentatious praying, and ostentatious fasting. Jesus is not critical of these acts in themselves. He says, when you give, not if. He says, when you pray, when you fast. Jesus expects us to give, he expects us to pray, and he expects us to fast, but we are to do them with the right motivation. The first example of self-glorifying act is ostentatious giving. When you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. The Jewish synagogue, it sort of functioned like a church. They had a system to take care of the poor. And once when someone gave a large donation to be used for the poor, it was common to acknowledge that person in the synagogue. But Jesus says that our giving should be done in secret. We are not to give or to do good deeds to impress other people. We're not to give to impress ourselves either. He says, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And that would be very hard. But even ourselves are to be unaware of the good deeds that we have done. Jesus is saying, you know, do something good or give to others and then forget about it. Forget it. You may have borrowed some money from your friend, and although you remember the exact amount that you have borrowed, you realize that a few months later, your friend has completely forgotten about it. You know, like that. We're to be that forgetful about what we have given or what good works we have done for others. We do not do good works to congratulate ourselves or to impress other people. The second example of self-glorifying act is ostentatious prayer. Devout Jews, you know, we know Muslims pray five times a day. The ancient Jews, they, you know, even now Israelites, they pray three times a day, often in public. When Jews prayed, they stood up and they raised their hands and they often spoke out loud or they murmured. They murmured. So it was obvious that people were praying. Jesus says that hypocrites like to pray in synagogues or on street corners. They don't just pray on the street, but they like the street corners, intersections, where more people can see them praying. But if we pray as a show, the only reward we'll get is praise of people. There is no reward from God. And that is not how we are to pray. Jesus says that we are to go into a room, close the door, and pray. In Greek, it is literally lock the door. He says, lock the door and pray. We are to make sure that nobody can interrupt our prayer time, that nobody can enter and see us praying. Then we pray to the Father who is there in secret and watches us. The third example of vain glory is fasting for a show. The Pharisees fasted twice a week, usually Mondays and Thursdays. Some wore sackcloth or mourning clothes, and they put dust and ashes on their faces as a symbol of penance and mourning. Once again, the ashes and sackcloth were for a show. They were to impress other people. So Jesus told the disciples that when they fast, they should put on oil on their heads and wash their faces. Get rid of the ash on your face. Then others would not notice that you are fasting. The ones who give, pray, and fast to impress others, these Jesus calls hypocrites. They are Greek actors who performed in theaters, putting on a mask. When hypocrites put on a religious show, people may be impressed, but God is not impressed. Jesus said those performers have already received their reward on earth. And here, Matthew uses a commercial term for received. It is paid in full. Because their reward has been paid in full on earth, there is no more reward from God in heaven. When we give, pray, and fast to be seen by others, God is not in our minds. We are not seeking intimacy with God. We are just seeking our own glory. Then how can we deal with vanity in our hearts? How can we defeat vain glory? In our text today, I see three antidotes. First antidote is God's love and care for us. In our prayer, we don't need to keep on babbling because your Father knows what you need. Our Heavenly Father knows what we need because He cares for us. And it is through prayer that we learn how much God loves and cares for us. God cares about the things that we need, and He provides them for us. As we receive more answers to our prayers, we see that God does love His children. When we are secure in God's love, people's approval or disapproval won't matter as much. We do not need the affirmation of others because we have God's affirmation as His beloved children. In Isaiah 43, God tells His people that they are precious and honored in His sight. God tells the Israelites that they are loved dearly, even though they had been exiled. Second antidote to vain glory is living for the audience of one. And that's the title for the message. Jesus says that we are to give, pray, and fast in secret because our Father sees in secret. Os Guinness says that most of us, whether we realize or not, do things with an eye to the approval of some audience or other. The question is, which audience? In our audience, is our audience mainly our parents? Are we seeking approval from our parents or our family members or from our spouse or our friends? Or do we have God as our only one audience? God is the one who sees who we are when no one is looking. The Puritan expression of living before one audience is almost the same as the ancient church's concept of coram Deo, which means before God's face or in God's presence. The big idea in Christian life is life lived before the face of God, or life lived in the presence of God. Do you recall this famous Sunday school song? You know, when I was growing up, we sang this at church all the time. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little tongue, what you say. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little minds, what you think. Be careful, little hearts, whom you trust. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So God sees in secret. God knows our thoughts and our hearts. And even before a word is spoken, says David, God knows it. And it is sobering to feel the penetrating gaze of all-knowing eyes. But God is not looking down to catch us and punish us. God is looking down in love to encourage us and to bless us and to help us live according to God's will. The third antidote to vain glory is faith in God's reward. In each of these three examples, Jesus repeats that the hypocrites have received their reward in full. But to those who live for the audience of one, Jesus says that then your Father will reward you. When I was looking at today's text in the Greek Bible, I discovered something that was not translated in many of modern versions. It was translated in the King James, and it's the word in the open or openly. In Greek, it says, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you openly, or in the open. There is explicit contrast between what is done in secret and what the Father will do out in the open. Our giving, our prayer, and our fasting are done in secret, but they will be rewarded openly. God told the hypocrites not to give blowing their trumpets, but if we give in secret, God is the one who will blow the trumpet for us. God will be excited to announce to the whole world what we have done. God will blow the trumpet. Hey, everybody, look at what my son, look at what my daughter has done for me in secret. And he wants to just announce it to the whole world in broad daylight. One celebrity in Korea has bought a brand new car for his father. And the father was so proud of his son that, you know, he went around telling everybody what his son has done for him. And that is God's heart. When we do things for our Father in secret, God tells the whole world later what we have done. Because God is so proud of what we have done, God just cannot wait to give us rewards. Behind his open rewards, we see once again God's love. When we see through faith God's heart for us, our vanity would seem so small, so selfish, and so out of place. You know, whenever we had a youth retreat at our home church, at my home church in New York State, we play the game of secret angel. And the idea is that everybody becomes somebody else's angel, you know, throughout the retreat. And you are supposed to do nice things for that person, you know, give gifts or do something nice, you know, in secret without, you know, letting that person know who you are. And at the end, people try to guess who their secret angel was. And we had one guy who said, well, I have no idea who my secret angel was because that person did nothing for me. And it turns out that the angel was my brother. In light of today's text, we are to live our whole lives as secret angels, loving and giving without expecting anything in return, serving and praying without recognition. But at the last day of judgment, everything will be exposed in the open, and we will receive God's reward, even for a cold drink we have offered to the least of these. During the season of Lent, we can try to put the words of Jesus into practice. We can strive to offer our services in secret to somebody else. If we cannot hide it, at least try not to draw attention to ourselves. I think, you know, the sleeping bag giving may be one way. We can pray for someone in our church without letting that person know and expect a reward from God in heaven. We can offer a gift to someone in need without revealing our identity, expecting a reward from our Heavenly Father. We can provide a service without blowing a trumpet, respecting the dignity of the needy before the audience of one. Let's pray. Let's pray that we would learn the humility of Christ, who was not conceited. In Christ, there is no selfish ambition. In Christ, there is no vain glory. He only thought of the needs of others. And that is why he came down from heaven, to rescue us. Let's pray that we would have the mind of Christ, and with humility, that we would be able to consider the needs of others first and provide service, give and pray and fast for others without recognition.